I always love coming here. Every time, I always love coming here. I love you guys. I love coming to see you and talk to you guys. And I came a little late this morning, but praise the Lord that we're all here. And we get to, we'll worship together, right? In song first, and then now through the proclaiming of God's word. But before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Lord, Heavenly Father, we're thankful, we're grateful, Lord. You woke us up this morning. You gave us life. Lord, you gave us a desire to worship you, Lord, to love you, and to come to church, come to service, Lord, to hear your word being proclaimed, to sing along with other saints, Lord, the praises of your name, what you've done, Lord, and how that has impacted us in every way, Lord. So we're grateful and we're thankful, Lord. And I pray that today, Lord, as I preach, Lord, that let your word be magnified, let your son be exalted. Lord, anything that comes out of opinion or just out of my own knowledge or wisdom, let it be done in a way with, Lord, let that which is true remain. Lord, and I pray this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're here once again, and we're in 1 Corinthians. I know you guys have had a lot of focal point, and we hope you continue to have more of the focal point, right? Because we want to get through this book, 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 3. We're going from verses 10 to 15. And as you'll see, I might even go a little bit further. Maybe 16 and 17. Maybe. All right? But if we continue on, you guys might have maybe Pastor Fernando finishing off chapter 3. Because he's the one that preached right after me. But I'm going to try and stick to 10 through 15. Okay? But before we even do that, let's have a little bit of background. What's been going on in the Corinth church? I think we've been hearing a lot about these factions, this unity that's been happening in this church. Right? They're following after these people. They're following after Paul, following after Peter. They're following, you know, after Apollos. And some of them even say, well, I'm pious, more pious than all of you. I actually just follow Christ. You know, but they do that out of piety. They do that out of wanting to be more than, right? They're not doing it genuinely and because they want to follow Christ. So there's been these factions that have been made, people going against other people, and they're actually being really aggressive with it. And Paul is putting a stop to that. He's reminding them to come back to what you were called into. Right? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be in the body of Christ? It means to be one mind and body with Christ. It means to be together in love and unity. It doesn't mean to be away and to be separate and isolated, but no, it's to be together, united, and in harmony with one another. That is to be done in love. And we see that sin separates that. Sin pushes you away, isolates you, and even makes you bitter. But as we see here with Paul, there's a reason for these things. And he's calling them back. He's calling them back to the gospel, to the very thing that changed and transformed them. I don't know if you guys remember from chapter 2, right? What does Paul claim to only proclaim? This is the only thing he claims to proclaim. And that is in verse 3 of chapter 2. Well, I'm sorry, not verse 3 of chapter 2, but in chapter 2, verse 2. I'm sorry, there we go. It says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Right? So that is what Paul comes bringing. That is the message that he brings forth to these people. And when we finally get to chapter 3, especially starting at verse 10, we're starting to see that Paul is really saying that all these teachers that you guys are separating over, that you guys are choosing to follow, these people are actually all one in Christ. These people are here to do the same thing that Paul did. Each one has their own job to do, but they all have the same motive, which is to proclaim Christ and him crucified. Right, we get to chapter 3 and we see that Paul's even telling them what even is Apollos. What then is Apollos? Like, what is he? Right? And he says, what then even is Paul? What is Paul? What is Apollos? But mere servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Paul and Apollos are mere servants of God, as well as anyone that you sit under in terms of teaching and preaching and pastoring, whatever it is you sit under, they're just mere men, servants of the Lord. They're not men that you need to, you know, follow after, and everything that they do that you want to praise and worship them in that account, that you want to split over. No, but instead, the men and the teachers of God who come and proclaim to you, they're all just mere servants of the Most High God coming to proclaim the truth of the gospel, that one message. So Paul is building up sort of a why even do what you're doing? Why even split? Why even, you know, go against one another when the people that you guys are following are actually one and united to each other? They're all in one accord. They're all proclaiming the same very thing. And right before he gets to the verses that I'm going to be preaching on today, he even throws in a few analogies, right? In verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. They're one with each other. And they're just working for God. God is using them through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to bring about his people back to him, back to Christ. See, Paul wasn't going out and bringing people to himself. And Apollos wasn't trying to bring people into himself, but they were bringing them back to Christ. And that is their main objective. That is what they want for the people of God. They don't want people to follow after them. So when we get to verse 10 of chapter 3, we see that Paul is now making a sort of an analogy or something of sort of a building, right? Some might even say that this building is kind of like a home, but I actually liken it to a skyscraper, right? I liken it to a skyscraper because it's kind of like a superstructure, right? Huge, right? And for skyscrapers, I'm not too knowledgeable on skyscrapers, right? So I don't want to butcher this, but I can imagine a little bit how they would be built. I'm sure that they have a base layer, maybe of metal or of steel or concrete, a strong foundation, and then out of that comes a skeleton sort of thing, which is the metal and stuff and the steel that comes out of it. And these are some strong, good, sturdy materials that are used, right, in this skyscraper. And with this skyscraper, what starts to get put on it also matters, right? You can't put another foundation of steel and concrete and then on top of the skeleton, because you're going to just weaken it. You're going to destroy it. It's not going to work. But when you start to build upon this skeleton and you start to put the right materials on it, and then when it's done, you're putting the right walls, putting the right flooring, even the lights matter, right? Everything matters when it comes to this huge skyscraper, right? For it to be well regarded. I think of New York, right? They say that the New York skyline is never finished. And these architects want to make like the best possible building in these different places. And they even worry about even how does it look like from the outside? How does it look like at night? And all these different things. They're really careful, meticulous about what they build these things with. And I liken that actually to the kingdom of God as well. See, the foundation of the kingdom of God is Christ. Right? He is the chief cornerstone. He is what is built on. The whole Christian faith is built on. What does he tell Peter? Right? That what is the rock that he will build upon his church is the fact that he is the Son of God. They'll be confused by what the Catholic Church will tell you, that they would say that actually it's Peter that the church will be built upon. Because Peter in Greek means Petros, Petros, and Petros means pebble, and somehow that's the rock. Doesn't make any sense. That's a name. If he would have said Peter, and then Peter, I would build my church upon Peter. But he says the rock. And what Peter had asked was, what Peter answered was that he, Jesus Christ, was the Son of God. So that is the foundation which the whole Christian religion, the Christian faith, the church is built upon. That Christ is the Son of God. So that is the foundation of this superstructure that we're building. Right? It's Christ. And we'll even see that in verses 10 and 11. Let's just read that now. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul, right, coming to Corinth and being one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, laid the very foundation of the Christian faith, not just in Corinth, but in the other churches as well, in Ephesus and in Philippi and all these different places. It was the apostles, right? This one in particular, it's Paul who laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He comes to this church. We could read it in Acts 17 and 18. He comes to Corinth. He lays down this foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And then those who come after him build upon this foundation. Well, what are they building? Right? He says here in verse 10, let each one take care of how he builds upon it. He's already giving this sort of warning per se, like you need to make sure whatever you're building with in the church is the correct materials. And we'll see that a little bit later on, but it's the correct, has to be the correct materials on which you build upon on this foundation, right? Even Paul, before I even continue on, I want to talk a little bit about Paul, because if he laid the foundation as a chief architect or as the chief master builder, right, is Paul really giving himself any credit? Is he trying to say that he is the one who orchestrated this whole thing, right, that he's pulling the strings per se? Is he saying that? No, he's not saying that at all, actually. What he's saying, what Paul is trying to tell us through these words that he laid the foundation as a master builder, is that God, right, because he says according to the grace of God, he's saying that God, through his grace, has empowered me to do this very task, which is to lay the foundation of the church. To lay the very foundation of the church. And, you know, I'm a young man. I wasn't around when this church was built. Right, but maybe when this church was built, the pastors who came together or the pastor who came together and built this very church had to lay a foundation in this church. The foundation has already come, right, through Christ, but he had to set up this particular church with its people. He had to come and preach Christ and him crucified, and through that, everything else flows. That had to happen here in order for us to come and gather and to have unity and to be able to believe in the things that God has said and for us to act out our Christian faith with one another. It had to happen that way. Someone had to come and lay a foundation. And then I'm sure there's been other pastors that have came after him. The pastor who started this church, probably more pastors came after him and they built on top of him, right? They probably used some of the methods and some of the teachings the first pastor had, and he probably went a little bit further, a little bit deeper, and expanded a little bit and these things and was building on top of it. And that's the way that the church functions. And that's how it continues on. And even we see this in Corinth. Paul went and laid the foundation. He started this church. And Apollos comes after. Apollos comes and he's preaching and proclaiming Christ. And again, we could even look at Acts 17 and 18. We see that Apollos actually knows the true gospel. And he knows how to proclaim it. He was taught by Priscilla and Aquila. So he knows the true gospel. He's preaching the true gospel. And there's unity amongst the people. Well, there should be, but there isn't. Because instead of listening to the words and the materials that Apollos is building upon, There's factions happening within the church. Let's just make up a structure, right? Let's say Apollos was the pastor, and let's say there's a few deacons out there. And these deacons are all saying, well, I like Apollos. And another deacon is saying, well, I like Paul. Another deacon is saying, well, I like Peter. And the other one's like, I just believe in Jesus Christ. And they start to garner their followers. Like, hey, we're here. One deacon has a few people here. One deacon has a few people there. One deacon has, and that's how they're doing it. Even though Apollos is trying to come and build with good materials, you have these other people who also have influence in this church building with the wrong materials. Going on to the materials, let's go on to verses 12 and 13. He says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. So it matters what you build with. Right here in this particular section that Paul is saying is that the building and the foundation that he's laid will better be served by being built with precious stones, with gold or silver. That if you build with wood, hay, and straw, it will not sustain or will not hold. Right? And we're not going to focus too much on the kinds of things that he's building with. We're not going to focus on, oh, gold is shiny, silver is shiny, and precious stones are shiny. Or that wood, hay, and straw kind of have like a dull colors and tone. We're not going to focus on that type of thing. We're only focusing on the sustainability of these materials. Right? Wood, hay, and straw, if tested with fire, they burn. They turn to ash. What happens if you burn gold and silver and precious stones? They might melt. But do they turn to ash? Do they dissipate? Are they gone and done and away with? Or is the material still there? The answer is clear. The answer is that, of course, the material is still there. What you started with is what you end with. But when it comes with hay, straw, and wood, it's gone. It's you can't even, you could probably hold the dust, and then once you put it like this, it's gone. It goes into the air. You can't even have the same exact amount that you started with. It's gone and done and away with. So what is Paul saying here? He's really talking to ministers. But as he's talking to ministers in this section, he's also talking to the congregants as well. To keep an eye, to be vigilant, to watch out for these things. See, he's telling the ministers that you need to be keeping with sound doctrine. You need to be teaching the things that are found in his word. You need to be teaching the same things that Paul was teaching, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ and him crucified. Right? It's like having someone, a pastor, come in here and start teaching that Jesus and Satan were brothers, that they're spiritual brothers. Right? It's like someone coming in here and teaching that, hey, you're right now, you're human. Jesus was too. And one day you too can become God. That's wood, hay, and straw. And you need to be able to watch out for that and understand that's wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. We see this in the book of Titus. And as he tells us to watch out for false teachers, Paul is talking to Titus in one of the pastoral epistles, and he tells him to watch out for false teaching. And how is he to know what false teaching is, but knowing the word of God? Understanding what the Bible says and what it teaches. And that is the same thing that is being proclaimed in a little bit different way here by Paul. You need to be able to differentiate what is wood, hay, and straw. What is precious stones? What is gold and what is silver when it comes to building upon the church? When you're listening to a minister and a pastor who comes and preaches the word of God, how can you differentiate that which is true from that which is not? That's part of it. That is part of it. but more directly to the ministers and the teachers. I mean, here I know that we have a lot of teachers because I'm sure most of you have kids, right? I'm sure. And there's something that you must instruct to these children. You have to tell them, well, that's right and that's wrong. And I'm hoping that you're also telling them, this is Christ, and this is what he's done, and this is what he will do. You need to trust and believe that he came and he died for your sins. There's teaching happening at every level, not just from the pulpit, right? Not just in the Sunday school room, but also at home. Teaching happens everywhere you go. So there's plenty of teachers in this room, plenty of ministers in this room. And what he's saying is that the foundation that you should be building upon is Christ. Hey, but pastor, wait a minute. You're talking about the church, aren't you? Yes, I am, but I'm likening it also to the family. How so? Because the family is like a small church, right? The head of the family is Christ. And right under it, right, is the father as head of his home, right? And then comes his wife, who is his helper. And then you have the children. And this is my little way of kind of bringing it into perspective. I would say the father is the husband. I mean, the obviously, he's the husband. The father is the pastor. The mother is the deacon. And then the children are the congregants. That's how I like to kind of separate it like that. And the reason why I say that is because the father has to be instructed by God. He needs to be serving the Lord. Then he can lead his wife. In Ephesians 5, it says he's to wash his wife with the word. With the word of God. Then he tells the parents that they must instruct their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The father and the mother does that. They instruct, they teach. So that's why I say that the family is like a small church. And that there needs to be a foundation in this family, and the foundation has to be Christ. And I believe that the church is made of many little churches in the home. Which is why this text doesn't just apply to the broader context of the church, but it also applies to the home. So in the home, are you teaching sound doctrine? Are you leading your children to the Lord? Are you compromising? Are you building with wood and hay and straw? Right? You have to kind of see this for what it is. It's the word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what transforms. You're not going to convince anyone through your reasoning, but through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? In the book of Romans, it says that the gospel is what? The power of God unto salvation. That's what the gospel is. So as you're instructing and you're teaching your children or the other people in the church, that is what you must be proclaiming. It's Christ and Him crucified. It's the transforming power of the gospel. That's what it is. Verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. So in the day of judgment, when you're being judged by Christ Himself, and He tests your works by fire, because that's what it says He will do, what will remain? What will remain? Are you building with these wrong and not substantiated claims of secularity, right, of what the world teaches? Or are you teaching with what the Word of God teaches? Are you telling your children that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth? Or are you saying that it's a big bang? Are you teaching your children and your family that there's no such thing as a resurrection? Because if you go outside, if you go into the world and you start listening to what secular society have to say, they'll deny the resurrection up and down. They'll deny that God created the heavens and the earth. Are you teaching with sound doctrine, with what the Bible teaches? Are you teaching that we're all sinners, that we're all in need of a Savior, and that Christ is the only hope we have, that we need to cling onto? Or are you teaching that there's another way? Are you saying that there's many ways to God? And disregarding the claims that Christ had in the book of John, that he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. We need to make sure that we're building with the right material, church. That's what we need to make sure we're doing. That first, that we're learning the Word of God, that we have the foundation of Christ in our hearts, in our minds, and then as we go on to instruct, teach, and have conversations, that they're the right things, the true things that are found in His Word, so that we're building with these stones, that we're building with gold, that we're building with silver. And that's important. Because again, on Judgment Day, when we're tested by fire, and don't try to think that this is also another doctrine that is taught outside of this church or the church in general, but the doctrine of purgatory. Have you guys heard of purgatory? Purgatory is actually taught in this passage. If you go to the Catholic Church, they'll tell you this is where you find purgatory. No, this is not where you find purgatory. They would say that, see, there's a fire, there's a pruning, there's a purging. And it's like, no, this is clearly saying that there's a reward later on. We'll see in verses 14 and 15, right? It says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. What is that reward? We'll go about it in a little bit. Verse 15 says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, only as through fire. So God is going to burn up your works. He's going to test them through fire. Not as purging you or pruning you to be holy, which is what the Catholic Church teaches, but so that you would either receive a reward or not. And what is that reward? I'll tell you what that reward is. Actually, if you go to the book of Philippians, and we'll turn there right now. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. And this is Paul, and he says this, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So again, holding fast to the word of life, the gospel, the Bible, the truth, so that in the day of Christ, when he's with Christ, when he dies in this body and he's with him in spirit and flesh, he says, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So what is he alluding to? Right? I think in chapter 4, verse 1 of Philippians, we could see a little bit more what he's talking about. He says in chapter 4, verse 1 of Philippians, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So he says, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. What does my crown mean? It means my glory. That's what that means. So what is he alluding to? He's alluding to that he will not labor in vain. He will not run in vain. That the people of God that he went and proclaimed the gospel to, that the Lord will show him, will remind him of the things that he's done. He will be like, look, this is what your works tested out as. He's going to show him everything he did, proclaiming the gospel in Ephesus, proclaiming the gospel in Corinth, proclaiming the gospel in all these different churches, being stoned and beaten for the name of Jesus Christ, being incarcerated for the name of Jesus Christ. And he would see everything that his works did to accomplish the gospel, to bring about the saving faith of thousands of people, and actually bringing about what we have today, God's word. But that's the same reward that he's going to give to you and me. He's going to burn our works in fire. He's going to test them by fire. And he's going to say, look, this is all that you've done in my name. This is everything that the Holy Spirit accomplished through you. That's going to be your reward. Is he going to, when you're up in heaven, he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, and show you everything you've done? Or is he going to say, all right, you made it. That's about it. See, because this passage shows us that you will still be saved. It's not like he's not the person that doesn't build with good material is not saved. There's a true and genuine belief in Christ. There's a true and genuine trust in the finished work that was accomplished through Jesus Christ. You will always be in him. He's the one that perseveres you through. He's the one that sustains you. He's the one that accomplished your salvation. And now when it comes to your, what we call sanctification, or your walk with God, that is a two and both of you thing. That is the Holy Spirit working in you to give you the will and to work of his good pleasure, which is Philippians chapter 2. Or, right, it's you grieving the Spirit. Or it's you quenching the Spirit and doing whatever your flesh wants. You see? But that doesn't mean you're not saved. But it does mean that you will not receive that reward in heaven when the Lord shows you everything he was able to accomplish through you for the yielding that you did to the Holy Spirit. There is a reward. But we must put in the work in that sense. Now, I'm not telling you that you need to work for your salvation. That is done in Christ, in his work, not yours. Right, what does that, I think it's one of the greater theologians that I like to follow, either Paul Washer or R.C. Sproul, someone. He says, what do you bring to the table? I think it was John MacArthur. I'm sorry. What do you bring to the table, right, to your salvation? What do you bring to the table? Just your sin. That's all. All you bring forth to your salvation is your sin. And what does God bring to the table for salvation? Everything. Everything. Even the life that you're living, he brought forth in Christ. He sent him down to live this perfect life from beginning to his death on the cross. That whole life was perfect. Right? The Philippians again says he's obedient to the point of death, and death on that cross. And through his resurrection, we can know that he is God, that it was all accomplished. And we need to trust and believe in that. For our salvation. That's it. That is what we need to trust and believe in for our salvation. Now, our sanctification, how does that work? Our sanctification works by yielding to the Holy Spirit, by knowing his word and doing the things that he's called us to do through the Holy Spirit, which is important. Why we must be under sound teaching, sound doctrine, which is why we must be teaching our children and the congregants of this church about sound doctrine, about what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible say about man? What does the Bible say about God? What does the Bible say about living according to the Bible? What does the Bible say about itself? We must know these things. So that as we're building upon the foundation that has already been laid, I mean, I just think of church history, the wonderful things that have happened through church history. Just with this country, I mean, this country was brought forth by a bunch of Christians. A bunch. The 13 colonies. And a lot of people say, no, there was no way. These guys were just, you know, they liked the Christian ideals and stuff, but they weren't Christian themselves. It was a different time. They dealt with different sins, just like we do today. But God's word was in their mind and in their hearts. I can think of people like Jonathan Edwards. I can think of pastors like John Owen. Right? These people from church history, you may not know these people, but I encourage you to go look them up. Look up these theologians and what they accomplished through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, some of these pastors have written so much And most of the commentaries that we read today as pastors and ministers and the books maybe that you're buying from the stores, they all are referencing these men who are referencing men that came before them, who are referencing the Bible. They're building with stone, precious stones. They're building with gold. They're building with silver. And for us, we are to do the same, to stand on the shoulders of these giants that came before us. But of course, first and foremost, as long as they align with God's word. So in conclusion, we see that there will be loss and reward for these builders, right? We saw two builders, right? We saw the builder who builds with good material and the builder who builds with bad material. But the verses that I said I was not going to touch on, they mention another builder. So I'm just going to talk about it very briefly, okay? Verses 16 and 17, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." So what is he saying in verses 16 and 17? First thing that he says is that you are God's temple, right? Your body, what you have, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the temple of God. And I don't know if you guys know too much about how the temple was in the Old Testament, but it was very, very specific and very sacred. God told them how to build this temple, exact measurements and everything. God told them that you can't even go into the presence of God where the Ark of the Covenant is unless you perform certain things like a sacrifice for the high priest, like a cleansing ritual of baptizing himself and everything. He has to do this whole ritual just so that he can be in the presence of God and all these different things so that he can sacrifice a lamb for the sins of Israel. That seems like a lot. It has to be very meticulous. You know what else they would do? They would wrap rope around themselves with bells, these high priests, when they would go behind the curtain. And the reason was that if they happened to do something wrong in the cleansing rituals and they went behind that curtain, they'd die. Because the glory and the presence of God is too much. So they needed the rope with the bells so that they can pull them out. That's how sacred and how holy his temple was. And what Paul's saying here is that now you are that temple. Your bodies. That's where the presence of God resides. So then he goes on to say, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So this third builder is not a builder at all, is he? No, he's a destroyer. And even in the churches of these men that I talked about, especially Jonathan Edwards, a few generations after him, Jonathan Edwards, there was a preacher who came in, and I'm completely forgetting his name, and I'll probably write it down and get it to you guys next time I'm up here. Remember that? No. but I'm forgetting his name. He came in here, and he started preaching against Christ, basically. He was preaching things that were opposite of the gospel, and he ended up luring the church away, the church that Jonathan Edwards once pastored. So it's possible for a man of God or a man who claims to be a man of God come into the church and to destroy it. Not the full church, the church in general in terms of all Christians, but a church, a local church. There's possible for one to do that, for a man to come and to completely destroy the church, to implode it from the inside out. But God says he has judgment for him as well, because God cares for his people. And he's meticulously careful with his people. He loves his people. He sustains his people. And those who come after his people will receive judgment as well. So there's three builders. Two of them are in Christ. One of them is not. So that's what we have today in his word. And we see the contrast of what it means to build with good material, what it means to teach sound doctrine, what it means to grow in the fear of the Lord and in reverence to Him, and what it means to not. But even so far as to recognize someone who comes in and tries to destroy the church. Again, I mention this because it's up to you to see that. To be able to differentiate what's true and what's not true. To differentiate from what is poison and what is life. That is up to the congregation. Because sometimes the pastor is the one who poisons the church. It's not always just these little factions that rise up. And Paul lets us know to be extra cautious and extra vigilant. So I'll end with this. Right? Paul has given us the foundation of the church through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified by establishing that the rock that the church will be built on is Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, who died for the sins of those who would believe in Him. But more so that Christ is who He says He is. Christ, there's a lot of people that would come and tell you that Jesus never explicitly said that He was God, but yet He took upon the names of God, the titles of God, did the works of God, did everything that God does. But some people would say, he never said that He was God. Oh, yes, He did. He definitely did say that He was God. And we are to believe that He is the Son of God. Right? And I think it's in Peter, where 1 Peter, where it says that that the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. That the fullness of deity dwells in Him. Jesus is God. He is who He says He is. Our job is to believe that. And pastors and teachers will build on this foundation. And like I said earlier, not just pastors and teachers, but all believers. Because everyone will have some sort of way of teaching and ministering to someone else. And they are to be careful the way that they build upon this foundation. But we are to build with imperishable material. Material that can be tested by fire and withstand the test of that fire. For each one will receive as is their reward. We all must not build with hay, straw, or wood, but instead with gold, silver, and precious stones. What I'm saying is get rid of that besetting sin. Crucify it. That's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is stop following your flesh and follow Christ. What I'm saying is come to Christ. Follow Him and obey His word. Simple, right? It's the hardest thing to do, but it's easy to say. Come to Christ and obey Him. Nail that sin to the cross. Submit to the power of the Holy Spirit so that you may be sanctified and you may grow in the ways of the Lord, that you may be a blessing, not just to yourself, but to those around you. The book of 1 Corinthians is all about unity. It's about, yes, correction and exhortation, but to bring back unity to this church. And what that really means is to bring love and affection back to the church. We need to be like those that the Lord would say, good job, my good and faithful servant, instead of being in front of the Lord, saved, right, and still smelling like smoke. There was one of the theologians that I studied, his name is Thomas Schreiner. He says that it came in by the, like you barely make it by the something of your teeth. I'm forgetting exactly how it was, but barely making it, but you made it. That's not what you want to be. You want to be a blessing. You want the Lord to work through you. You know that that's where your joy comes from. The joy that's given to you from the Lord comes from serving and loving others. Do you know that? I always ask some people when I counsel people and I ask them this question. How is your serving? Are you serving anyone? Are you helping anyone? Are you coming to the needs of those in the church? How does that look like? Most of the time, they say no. Well, there you go. Serving is an integral part of the Christian faith, of the Christian life. We need to be loving and serving one another. Right? Ephesians chapter 5 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And even before that, he says that we are to be singing hymns to one another. Loving each other. That's really what Paul is trying to bring them back to. Why are you guys fighting? He's telling them, you need to listen to sound doctrine. It's going to bring you back to the main reason why you're here, which is to love Christ and love others. So again, still smelling of smoke and barely escaping. Instead, be the follower of Christ who glorifies the Lord with his affections, with his focus, with his convictions, and that you will all be crowned with a crown of glory one day, that you will be crowned with a crown of exaltation. You know that one day you're going to be reigning together with Christ. Did you know that? That you will be together with him for eternity. There's no greater reward knowing that you're with him and that he was able to use you to spread his love and his word to others. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word, Lord. We're grateful that you have given us your word tangibly, Lord, that we may read it and study it and apply it to our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that all of us in here, Lord, may be used by the Holy Spirit to bring about your glory, that our lives bring glory to your Son, that just by knowing us, that people will understand that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that we resemble him, that we start to be conformed more to his image. And Lord, we know that we can't do that without serving and loving each other, for we are bound by the Holy Spirit to do so. So Lord, I pray that you continue to work in us, Lord, that we may be able to build with these precious stones, gold and silver, that we may be able to build upon the foundation that was set by your apostles, which is your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may build upon him with the right materials, Lord, that we may build upon him by teaching the right doctrine that is found in your word, the right truths that are found in your word, Lord, that we may be able to bring others to Christ by the proclamation of the word of truth, by the gospel, by Christ and him crucified, Lord. So I pray that you put that in us and work in us in that way, Lord, that we may glorify you and exemplify your love with our lives. And we pray this prayer in the name of your Son. Amen.